Greetings to each one of you. Welcome to the service this morning. Thank you for those thoughts, Brother Paul. Just to ponder on the seed. My mind went to some verses there in Galatians where it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his life, to his flesh, shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Shall we pray? Father, we come to you in Jesus' name again this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to gather in your name. Father, may you take this opportunity to teach us what you will. Father, that you would break the bread of life to us again this morning, as you have already. Lord, may we continue in the spirit of worship and adoration to you, the all-living one, the true one, the faithful one, the Creator of all things. Father, we come to you in that way this morning, humbly beseeching you that you would minister to each one of our needs here this morning. Father, we thank you for speaking to us already, ministering to our hearts, encouraging us, and blessing us, Father, as you have already. May you continue to do this in this service this morning. And we commit these few moments of time into your hands. And Father, we come with our crumbs. Father, we just pray as we think of that little boy on the hillside where there's this great multitude of people and the disciples had but a few loaves and some fish. And Father, I pray that you would break and you would bring the increase here this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. I would like to invite you in a journey that I took the last couple of days, looking up some verses in the Bible concerning our God, and seems pretty generic, but that's what I titled my few thoughts this morning, is Our God. It's pretty simple, right? Our God. We talk about God so much. We pray to God, we worship God, we sing praises to God, and God is so central to our lives. So it's important that we think rightly of God. So much we could talk about God, about that human words have a very hard time with this one. As in the prayer room this morning, someone mentioned in prayer about the vocabulary. You know, it's we're limited to our human vocabulary to express or to make known or to explain God. And so the way I feel this morning. So when we talk about God, we really have a hard time saying or explaining what we want to about God. So often we have to resort to likenesses. Or maybe this morning we'll resort to scriptures and try to understand as much as humans can with these fleshly encapsulated bodies. I have no intentions to bring God down to us, but rather leave God in His lofty place and take our minds, our views to Him and make Him more worshipful, as we had heard last Sunday. For Scripture, let's turn to Exodus chapter 3. I have quite a few Scriptures here. I'll be reading quite a bit from the Bible. I have them here before me, most of them. And so I would rather you listen than try to find them in time. So I'm going to try to keep moving here. So just be mindful of that. Here in Exodus 3, we have Moses. He's coming to this burning bush. But the bush is not consumed. And there's a voice that comes out of there and says, Moses, this is holy ground you're standing on. Take off your shoes. And God proceeded to tell them that He's gonna send them to to Egypt to free his people. And Moses is asking questions like this: what should I say? Who sent me? What am I going to tell them? What is his name? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. I am that I am. Only the Jews knew the implication of this. This explains that his name is Jehovah. And it signifies that he is the self-existent one. He has his being in himself and he has no dependence on anything or anyone. And by being self-existent, he also has to be self-sufficient, in which everything that he is and needs, as if God needs anything, is in himself. An inexhaustible fountain in himself. Also, God is stating that he is eternal and unchangeable. He is forever, past, future. And in all that mass of foreverness, God does not change. He will simply be what and who he is. This also implies that God is faithful and true. What he says will surely come to pass. God cannot lie. And because he is unchangeable and does not lie and cannot lie, we know that we can depend on him, that he is ever faithful and true. God told Moses, let Israel know, I am sent you. Exodus 34 verses 5 through 8. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed himself toward the earth and worshipped. Exodus 34 on down, verses 14 through 16. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God. Let thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods. And one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take of their children, of their daughters, unto thy sons, and thy daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. There is a concern that they would turn away from God. God is a jealous God, and he did not want that to happen. Isaiah 42 verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. God's name and nature answer to one another. There is no one else, and there can be nothing else, that takes or receives the glory due to his name. We have an account of Dagon, the fish god, that toppled in his presence. We have the account in Acts 12, verses 20 to 23, and Herod was highly pleased, displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a God and not a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. There's different names of God. I read a few of them here. And some of these are plural. There's El Elyon, God Most High. El Shaddai is Almighty God. Yahweh is Israel's covenantal God. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord heals. Jehovah Nissi, and there's scriptures for all of these. The Lord is my banner. Jehovah Mekadesh, the Lord who sanctifies you. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. And so on. God is a jealous God. He will not allow His glory go to another, nor His praise to graven images. He alone wants worship. He alone stands supreme. There is nothing or no one like Him. In Isaiah 57 verse 15, we have this verse. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. He is so holy, trustworthy, faithful, right, just, good, that we can know without a shadow of a doubt that we can trust Him. Our God, He is also our God. And He will do what He says He will do. Jeremiah 32. You can turn there. Here Jeremiah comes to the Lord and comes to God in prayer. Oh Lord God, verse 17. Behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, Jehovah, the Lord of hosts is his name. Great in counsel, mighty in work, for thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give every one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And he goes on there, and the cry is they would not be taken into captivity to Babylon, I believe, there. The Chaldeans. And then in verse 27 is the verse that I want. Behold, I am the Lord. This is verse 26. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, God of all flesh. The God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Is there anything too hard for me? And he proceeds to say to tell Jeremiah that, Jeremiah, is there anything too hard? I can do anything. I can do whatever I want. I can do anything, Jeremiah. Is there anything too hard for me? And he proceeds to tell them, if I choose to send him to captivity, I can also bring him from there. And here God tells Jeremiah in verses on down, and the Chaldeans that fight against this city shall come and set fire on this city and burn it with the houses upon whose roofs they have offered incense unto Baal and poured out drink offerings unto other gods to provoke me to anger. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only one evil before me from their youth, have only done evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, saith the Lord, verse 31. For this city hath been to me as a provocation of mine anger and of my fury from the day that it was built, even unto this day, that I should remove it from before my face. Verse 33, and they have turned unto me the back and not the face. God is saying, I was there this whole time for them, and they continued to provoke me to anger. They did those things that were contrary to my teachings and my instructions, and they continued to go their way. Even to a point where they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, in verse 35, which I commanded them not. In verse 36, and now therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the city whereof he say, it shall be delivered unto the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword and by famine and by pestilence. That's going to be that. That's what's going to happen, Jeremiah. Remember that verse in 27, verse 27. Is there anything too hard for me? Verse 37, behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in my anger, and in my fury, and in great wrath, and I will bring them again into this place. And I will cause them to dwell safely, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart, and one way, that they may fear me forever. Verse 42, for thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. God is a merciful God. And so is He with us. And that's why we aren't consumed in a moment. We all like sheep have gone astray. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Maybe even still there's wrongs to be made right here this morning. That God's mercy continues to fall. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, and I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. So this is our God. This is the God that the Israelites were living under. And obviously it says that He changes not. So we're going to move on to the next one. Next we want to look at the oneness of God. God as being one. Deuteronomy 6 verses 1 through 9. Now these are commandments, the statutes and the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land. Whether you go to possess it. Verse 2. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Verse 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God thy fathers has promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might, And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine head, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house on thy gates, that the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love Him. Isaiah, chapter 44, verses 6 through 8. Should read this whole chapter, but I'm going to read verses 6 through 8. The latter part of that chapter talks about the making of gods and the vanity of it. But verses 6 through 8, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. And who, as I shall call, shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming shall come, let them shew unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid, have not I told you thee from that time, and hath declared it? You are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Isaiah 45, verses 5 and 6 says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, that though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. And I just had to think of Isaiah 45:22 says, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. We're going to turn to Mark 12. Here's where a scribe said it to him in verse 32, starting in verse 28. And one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Because of this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Verse 32. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no man dares to ask him any questions. As one writer put it, no other truth of Scripture, particularly of the Old Testament, receives more prominence than that of the unity of God. This truth is clearly pronounced also in the material universe. It is the introduction and conclusion of all scientific researches. Any other representation contradicts both creation and revelation. Its denial is a proper object for ridicule of every thinking man and of the disbelief of every orthodox Christian. Let this, then, be our first and necessary conclusion, that deity, whether creating, inspiring, or otherwise manifesting itself, is one God, one and no more. The creation speaks of this one God. How everything is so orderly speaks of one who is all-wise, all-powerful, all-knowing, etc., If it would be otherwise, it would be so chaotic. Nothing would be in order. Can you imagine? Imagine with me two supreme beings, two sovereigns, trying to rule this universe. Somewhere along the way, there would be a conflict. Somewhere along the way, there'd be varied opinions. It just absolutely would not work. You think of two rulers in a kingdom, two kings. Well, we know what happens in the Old Testament, where there was even a season when the kings went out to war. Colossians 1:17 says, He, God, is before all things, and by Him all things consist. We see it in the heavens. There is order. Everything in its timely fashion functions. And it gives us a picture of a mastermind behind the scenes, not only the one who planned and designed it, but also the one who holds it together and makes it go. Ephesians 4:6. One God and the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. John 1:3. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Okay, let's take a look at what we call the Trinity. We as Christians are accused of believing in three gods, but that is not the case. We just looked at God being one God, and there being no other, and we believe that's right. So this causes us to look at the word one. The scripture use of the word one means one, although it can have multiple units involved in that one. Example. Genesis 2:4 talks about husband and wife coming together. Two units come together to be made one, one flesh. In Genesis 11, verse 6 through 9, 6 through 6 and 7. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one. This is the Tower of Babel here. The Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. And there were many. So there, in that case, there were the people is one. So there were multitudes of units, but there's a oneness there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 to 8, Paul states that there is he that planteth and he that watereth are one. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 14, For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. So we have that picture that we have in Scripture of the church, where you have a body, you have multiple units, as we can call them, but one body. There's a oneness there. So we see the picture. Taking the picture of the body, it can be a beautiful thing when we as many are living the same thing, saying the same thing, believing the same thing. We are of one heart, we are of one mind, we are one voice. There is unity.
oneness. But yet, each one of us is uniquely different. Maybe that gives us a little picture of the Godhead. We have three separate persons, but one God. We have three separate works, but one God. We have three uniquely different functions, but one God. The one cannot do anything apart from the other. And there is no way one can be without the other because they are one. Our God is one God. Okay, I wanted to say that before we go on. As we read these next verses, may we have this in mind. We have God the Father. We have God the Son, Jesus Christ. We have God the Holy Ghost. Each one of these have their separate perfect work. But not one can function without the other, and that's why they are uniquely one. We'll be primarily in the New Testament, but a few verses for you to look at in the Old Testament are these that talked of plurality. In the Old Testament, we have Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowls of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female, created He them. Some would say that he's referring to the angels. But in verse 27 says, God created man in His own image. Isaiah. Okay, I'm missing a verse. Isaiah 6, verse 8. "Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Also have one in Genesis 3, 22. "And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." The Holy Spirit is also mentioned different times in the old, or referred to as. There's multiple verses that talk about the Spirit of the Lord came to, or Spirit of the Lord said to, or verses like that. You can do your own study on it. Psalms 51:11 says, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." I do want to say, even though we are looking at these verses, we won't completely be able to understand or comprehend this thing on the Trinity simply because God is incomprehensible. But I think it's good for us to look at. Here's a note for you young people. The word Trinity was first employed by Tertullian in the 2nd century. And at the Council of Nicaea, 325 AD, which was an epoch in Christian history, Arius, who began with the Sabellian idea that the Trinity was three persons in God, and these three were unequal in glory, the Son and Holy Spirit, owed their existence in God, therefore it made them creatures of God. The Council of Nicaea, in opposition to Arianism and various other theories, adopted the formal statement, which is basically what we would believe today. The early Christian writers were strong advocates of the Trinity. Okay, let's look at it in the New Testament. We want to look at five things taught in the New Testament briefly. Number one, we want to establish that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are God, who is God. each one as individuals. So we have a Father who is God. And Romans 1:7 reads this way: "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." We have a Son who is God. Hebrews 1:8: "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom." John 10:30-31: "I and my Father are one." The Jews took up stones again to stone him. John 8:56-59. This is a carryover from what we started out with this morning. "Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day." This is Jesus' words here. "Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And he left the balm drop." They knew what that all consisted of. They knew what it meant when he said, I am. And then they took up stones to cast at. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and passed through the crowd there. So that's a Son who is God. A Holy Spirit who is God, we find in Acts 5:3-4. "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." So we have the connection with the Holy Ghost and God there. I'm trying to use familiar scriptures here that we know. There's multitudes of scriptures that we could have drawn from. Okay, that's one. That was the first thing we want to look at. The Father is God, who is God, the Son who is God, and Holy Spirit who is God. Next thing we want to look at, number two, the baptism. We want to look at the Trinity through the baptism of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So we have the three there. Number three, we see it in the baptism formula. Matthew 28, verse 19. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." Number four, we see that Jesus Christ Himself teaches it. Obviously it was there, but also in John 14:26. I should have read that whole section there from verse 16-31. But 26 reads this way: "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name." So there you have the three. "He will teach you all things, and bring all things to remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Number five, we see it in the apostolic benediction in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11-14. "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss, and all the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." We could also look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, because it goes along with this here. and usually quote it. But when you're up here and you're a little nervous, everything goes flying out the door. Verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience in the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you. Peace be multiplied. So here we have it. We have the Godhead, the Trinity. God the Father told us how to live. God the Son, He showed us how to live. God the Holy Spirit helps us, or empowers us, how to live. That's simply put. So why all this? This is how the Godhead, this is how we received salvation. This is how salvation has come to us. We don't have to be afraid of God. It's God who draws us. And maybe you're here this morning, young person, that has not committed himself to Jesus Christ. God draws you. Please respond to that drawing. It's the blood of Jesus which cleanses you. Please accept that cleansing. It's the Holy Spirit in which enables and empowers you. Please release yourself to God. God, the great God, our God, has your best interest in mind. He doesn't want all the money you can give, although it's needful to give. He doesn't care how nice you have, you can build things, although we must always do our best. He wants our hearts and lives, that His life would flow through our lives in such a way to be a living, vibrant, breathing testimony for Him. This is our God, and it's the very foundation of our lives. He's a God so infinite, so boundless, endless, merciful. He transcends. We can't find words that rightly express Him. He's so high above us. Talk about His transcendence. But He desires a personal relationship with each one of us. The question comes to us, do we have it? Do we have that? When we pray, it's our God who hears. It's God who empowers us, enables us, and gives us what is needful to live out true Christianity. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. I would really like to encourage us, myself first of all, that our view of God would raise. Sometimes I think I view God just a little higher than myself, and He's barely able and barely capable. I know this is pretty elementary stuff this morning for most of you, but this all speaks of oneness. There is power in unity. When we think of the Godhead, so uniquely one, but yet supplying all that there was ever a need for in this world. We think of unity in marriage. We know a kingdom divided against itself will not stand. We think of marriage, unity. When there's unity, there's power and the blessings flow. In a church, when there's unity, there can be power and the blessings flow. In an earthly kingdom, we know how that is. If there's unity or not. So we have it with the Godhead. We have a unified Trinity. And our God wants us to experience this oneness with Him. Each of us together as one anothering, but also with Him, ultimately with Him. And if it's with Him, it can be this way too. This is the heart of Jesus. This is Jesus' heart in His high priestly prayer. And we're going to close with these couple verses in John 17. Maybe you can all turn there. Let's put your eyes on them. So you can put your eyes on them. John 17, verses 22 and 23. And we'll just close with those two verses. And the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and Thou in me, that they may be made perfect, complete, and one. And that the world may know, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved me.